This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 is the text Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on Sandy Adams Radio.
So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And notice Ezra read the word to who? To those who could understand. You see, those too young to grasp the message had already been dismissed to children's ministry. Now here is a biblical basis for children's ministry in the church. People are all the time saying, well, I want to bring my kids into the sanctuary and into the adult service. Why? Don't tell me you want to do it for the kids, because they're not going to get anything out of it. Maybe you want to do it for yourself. Maybe you get some kind of nostalgic feeling from it. But you're not doing it for the kids' sake. They would be better ministered to on their own level in a way that they can understand. It does no one any good to hear what they don't understand. Then they just turn off to it. It is a sin to bore kids with the Bible. And that's what you do if you present it in a way that they can't understand. The scripture needs to be presented on a level and in a way that everyone listening can understand. He says, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This all reminds me of the great African leader, Menelik II. He's the founder of modern Ethiopia. King Menelik had a little-known habit. When he got sick, he would eat a few pages of the Bible. He believed that the paper, it actually had the power to restore his health. And so whenever he got sick, he'd just tear a few pages out and he'd eat them. In 1913, Menelik had a stroke, and he became extremely ill. This time, King Menelik tore out the whole book of Kings and ate every page. And you know what happened to him? He died. Proving it's not the pages themselves that bring the healing. It's got to be understood and applied if we really want to read, if what we read is really going to produce spiritual health. We've got to understand it and we've got to obey it. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose. And beside him, and he lists the men at his right side and on his left, then verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, 13 priests. I counted them, but I'm not going to name them. I'm going to let you stab at that. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Notice this. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And I love this format. This is what we follow here at Calvary Chapel. First, we read the book distinctly. In other words, we pay attention to each word in its context. Then we give the sense. In other words, what the author meant and what the people who read it understood. We give the sense. And then finally, we illustrate and we motivate and we apply what we've read to everyday life. We understand it. This approach is called expository teaching. You know, topical Bible studies start with a premise, which, by the way, may or may not be biblical. But they start with a premise, and then they use the Bible to prove that premise. Whereas expository teaching starts with a passage of Scripture and then seeks to uncover the meaning of that Scripture in its context. It lets the Bible speak for itself. I prefer expository teaching. The Hebrews returned from Babylon speaking the Aramaic language. The scriptures, though, had been written in Hebrew. Thus, the priests had much to explain. And it's interesting today, 2,500 years later, a Bible teacher still has much to explain. You know, the Bible is amazingly simple to grasp, and yet it's still a book that was written a long time ago in a faraway place by different people in different cultures, and therefore Bible teachers are important. Dr. Donald Campbell once wrote, "Ezra and his helpers were the first in a long line of expository preachers who explained the Bible. This method of preaching has been blessed by God down through the centuries and continues to be an effective instrument for bringing Christians to spiritual maturity. Topical and textual preaching may often be inspiring and helpful, but the spiritual benefits do not compare with those resulting from a preaching ministry like Ezra's. Blessed indeed are the believers who are privileged to sit under expository preaching of the Scriptures." You and I are certainly among the blessed. Verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." See, the word of God created a genuine sorrow and a repentance in their hearts. They all started to weep. You know, sometimes we do need to weep. But at other times, tears can drown out our faith. Rather than mourn over our sin, Nehemiah knew that the people needed to focus on God's forgiveness. God had given them a new beginning. You know, at times, we need to recall how far we have fallen. But at other times, we need to recall how far we've come. You know, if I look at where I need to be, I can get pretty depressed. I'll cry too. But though I'm not where I need to be or want to be, I'm certainly not where I used to be. And for that, I am thankful and I can get very excited. Nehemiah and Ezra sensed that this was a time to rejoice, not regret. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I love that statement. The joy of the Lord gives us wings to rise above circumstance. It fortifies us in times of trial and persecution. Joy is the secret up the Christian sleeve. Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. Joy was his strength. It kept Jesus going. And the promise of joy will deliver you from many a trial and hardship. When you have a cross to bear for Jesus' sake, his joy will deliver you. The shortest verse in the Bible, in the English Bible that is John 10, verse 35. You know what it is. Jesus wept. But the shortest verse in the Greek Bible is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Jesus experienced sorrow for a season so that you and I could rejoice forever. But there's more to this verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There is a joy under the Lord. This is just the joy of being alive, breathing fresh air, enjoying the flowers and the pretty weather, the natural pleasures of life. This is the joy under the Lord. There is a joy in the Lord. This is the joy that we derive from our position in Christ, the blessings and privileges that He's given us as His children. There is a joy from the Lord. This is that supernatural joy that sort of flows directly from the throne of God. When we need it most, He fills us with this joy. But Nehemiah is not talking about joy under the Lord or joy in the Lord or joy from the Lord. Notice he says it is the joy of the Lord that's your strength. And what is it that the Lord Himself rejoices over? God takes joy in His people. He loves you. He thinks fondly of you. It's knowing that God doesn't regret saving me, nor does he grow weary of me, nor does he view me as excess baggage, that he really likes me and that he loves me to boot. This is what gives me strength. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. Once there was a severe thunderstorm. The sky was filled with flashes of lightning. When the little girl, she just stood up right there in the big picture window in her living room, and she sort of spread out like this, and she said to her mom, she says, "You know, I think God is trying to take my picture." Just maybe he is. If God has a refrigerator, your picture hangs from one of those magnets right on the door. Your picture. If God has a wallet, your photo is in the little plastic window. If God collects trading cards, it's not of baseball players. He has a card for each of his children. God loves you. Zephaniah tells us that God rejoices over us with gladness. When we realize, what is the joy of the Lord? It's us. It's how much he loves you. It's how much he loves me. When I realize how much God loves me, this becomes my strength. Verse 12. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Understanding of God's word brought joy. Now on the second day, this was the day after the initial reading by Ezra, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, the exact location, Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 44, which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." As Ezra read the law, it dawned on him and the Jews that the Feast of Tabernacles was upon them. And so they went and they built these outdoor booths, or these huts. These were reminders of their journey through the wilderness, how that they lived outside for 40 years. And how during that time, God made provision for them. He clothed them. He fed them with the manna. All the different provisions that God provided for them. And so once a year, for that week, they would go outside. Did you know that today, Jews still commemorate the Feast of Tabernacles? And many do it the very same way, by building booths outside and by going out and living out under the stars for 1 week out of the year. Feast of Tabernacles. It's a wonderful celebration. And so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. It was like a big family camping trip, you know. Let's all just kind of go and camp out, except they could do it in their own backyard. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Notice the feast lasted 8 days. And each day Ezra read the word of God. Notice this, reading the Bible became a daily habit. And I ask you, is it your habit? John Bunyan once said of his life, "I was never out of my Bible." It's tragic, but a Barna survey recently showed that half of all Americans never read the Bible at all. The majority of born-again Christians read it only once or twice a week. Here's the breakdown. 18% read the Bible between 3 and 6 days a week. Just 18%. 37% read it just once or twice a week. And 23%, this is a born-again Christians, never read the Bible at all. No wonder we are so weak and so anemic spiritually. I love what one author wrote. Read the Bible and read it again and do not despair. Don't think that the will and mind of God are locked up from you. Even if you lack commentaries and expositions, pray and read. Read and pray. For a little from God is better than a great deal from man. Don't you like that? In other words, read the Bible. Just read a little a day, for that little will begin to pile up and become a great blessing in your life. After the F-16 jet fighter was manufactured by American engineers, a flaw was discovered in the design. There was a blind spot in the pilot's range of visibility. In other words, he couldn't see directly behind him. American engineers spent millions of dollars trying to adjust their radar sensors to correct the problem. All their engineering efforts failed. But the Israelis bought a bunch of these F-16s that they used in their air campaign in the early 80s over southern Lebanon. And the Israelis developed a very quick and a very effective fix for the F-16, for this blind spot. They mounted rear view mirrors in the cockpit. Just stuck them on the dashboard. It was a $36 mirror, but it solved the problem. And here is the moral of the story. Often the key to future success is the ability to look behind you. We all need a spiritual rearview mirror. We need to recall what's gone on behind us. The victories won, the defeats suffered, the lessons learned. Chapter 9 could be called Israel's rearview mirror. For in Nehemiah chapter 9, the Jewish leaders stand on the stairs of the temple, and the Levites recount God's faithfulness to Israel throughout the nation's history. Verse 1 begins. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Now, I told you there was a time for rejoicing, but there's also a time for mourning, and this was that time. And so they come with these displays of sorrow and repentance. Sackcloth, as we talked about this morning, was this coarse fiber, very stiff burlap. It was intentionally designed to irritate your skin. Israel's rearview mirror had caught a glimpse of their forefathers' mistakes, and they realized that they were inclined to repeat those mistakes unless they were careful. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Notice this. They not only confessed their own sins, but they confessed the iniquities of their fathers. The people realized that the state of the Jews in Nehemiah's day was the cumulative effect of generations of disobedience. In other words, sin had been passed down. You know, a couple of years ago, the Faculty Senate of the University of Alabama issued an apology for the university's role in slavery prior to the Civil War. A professor for the University of Alabama stated that their intent was not to stir up 100-year-old hurts, but it was to correct an error. You know, sometimes a right attitude today requires admitting the sins of yesterday. If we don't want to repeat the sinful actions of our forefathers, the first step is to agree that their actions were sinful. And this is what the Jews here do as Nehemiah, as he instructs the Levites to read to them and recount the history of Israel. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. The time period called the day no doubt referred to the waking day or 12 hours. This meant that they read the Bible for 3 hours and then they spent another 3 hours confessing their sins and worshiping God. Now, I'm proud of our congregation. You guys let me teach for almost an hour here on Sunday nights. But oh boy, I start tipping 8 o'clock, and people start looking at their watches. The crowd gets restless. There's a rumble in the sanctuary. Imagine this. They sat for 3 hours to hear God's word read to them. And then they spent another 3 hours worshiping and praising God together. Notice the Jews spent as long assimilating what they had read as they had spent reading it. Now, this is what you've got to understand about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is not like reading a novel. Every night, my wife goes to sleep by reading a novel. She grabs a, I know when she goes to bed, she's laying there, she's got a little novel out, she's reading, she reads herself to sleep every night. You know, you can do that with a novel, but you don't do that with the Bible. You don't want to just read yourself to sleep. You want to read it, and then you want to spend as much time trying to digest it and understand it as you've spent reading it. In other words, you don't just go through the Word, but then you let the Word go through you. That's how you get the most out of Bible study. Well, verse 4 tells us, then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, and Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenaniah. These mothers ought to be shot for naming these kids like this. Where's Bill and George and Tim and Tom? Anyway, they stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, there were 8 of them, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. Did you know that God made heaven in layers? He talks about the heaven of heavens. The earth's atmosphere in the Bible is referred to as the first heaven. What we call outer space is the second heaven. But the spiritual dimension, where God's throne dwells, where angels reside, is what the Apostle Paul referred to as the third heaven. We're told that God made the heaven of heavens and the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. All creation worships the Lord. Verse 7 begins Israel's history. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Abram meant father, but Abraham meant father of many nations. The name change from Abram to Abraham reflected the blessing that God had bestowed upon him and his descendants. He says of Abraham, you found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. And notice what the Levites say about God's promise of the land of Israel. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. Notice this. God ties his righteousness, his own very character and reputation, to his promise to give the land to Abraham and to his descendants. Now, this is why the Palestinians today are fighting a losing battle. For before the land belonged to the Arabs, even before the land belonged to the Hebrews, even before the land belonged to the Canaanites, the land belonged to God. And God chose to give it, not just to Abraham, but notice our text, but also to his descendants.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy was covering some passages in the book of Nehemiah. If you're looking for a good example of servant leadership, Nehemiah is a great one to go to. He gave up his position in the palace to do the grunt work in building the wall in Jerusalem. This was not an easy task. He was faced with much opposition and encountered many enemies. But he helped the Israelites build a community and have a sense of purpose that was God-ordained. What a great person to look up to. Do you have someone in your life who leads but also serves? Or perhaps you are such a person, imparting this type of character to others. We trust that what you've heard today in Nehemiah inspires you to go out there and live your life in such a way that brings people together and also brings about what God's will is. If you liked this message and would like to listen to more here in Nehemiah, go to sandyadams.org and look under the Teachings tab. Each time you listen, Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching. You'll continue to hear about real people who lived and struggled the same way you do today. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.